God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and wonderful and creative. And everything you do is beautiful. So God, as we open your word and we read, I pray, God, that you would pull our hearts and our minds to you and that you would help us to know and love and see you better, that you would change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, for Resurrection Sunday, I wanted us to look at, we're going to look at a story from the Old Testament. We're going to be pretty close to where we were last week. We're not going to jump too far ahead, but I wanted to look at a story that has to do with life and death and coming back from the dead. And those are the kind of, you know, themes that are appropriate for a day like today. So, I jump back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21. We're going to start today kind of where... Well, it's close to where we left off. Last week, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, had been brought out of Egypt. They were in slavery. They're not in slavery anymore. So that's where we left them. And then they were, you know, starting to travel through the desert to go to the promised land. That was going to be their final destination. They're not there yet. And so as they're traveling through the desert, there's a little story that I think it's very appropriate for today, because the big idea in this story is that God gives life to people who are dying. God brings those who are dying or dead back to life. That's the theme of Resurrection Sunday, and that's the theme of this story as well. So look at Numbers chapter 21. We'll start in verse 4. And it goes like this. From Mount Hor, they set out by this way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient along the way. So they, you know, this isn't going to be a good story. When in any of the Old Testament stories with the people of Israel going through the desert, you know it's not going to be a good story when it starts out with them not being happy, because that never goes well. So they're not happy. They're not happy with what's going on in their life. Kind of like, you know, occasionally we're not thrilled with the way our lives go. So we can kind of probably relate to this. They weren't happy, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And I just remember last week and the week before, they were in bondage, cruel bondage. They were slaves. They were doing forced labor. Their children, their male children, were being picked up and thrown into the river and dying, drowning. It was not a good thing. This is, you know, bad as a desert is, was not that, but perspective shift, right? So why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food, the food that God had been giving them. Not happy. They start complaining. They kind of forget the whole rescued from slavery, obviously, because their perspective is now I'm not eating the kind of food that I like. Burger King is always closed, and I'm not happy. I'm hungry. God was going to take care of them. They weren't going to die of hunger. No matter how bad it got in the desert, it wasn't going to be as bad as slavery. But this classic case of rebellion against God. You say, what do you mean rebellion? They were just kind of, you know, hungry and cranky. No, they were questioning God's sovereignty. You say, why did you do what you did? We were here, and then you put us here, and now we're not happy here. And it's like you're not good, and you don't have a good plan. And they were doubting his taking care of them. And they were being demanding. Think about this. They were being demanding to God. Like when the little child, you know, stomps a foot, you know, looking way up, you. And that's what they were doing. They were being demanding and rebellious against God. Their complaining wasn't just, you know, ugly. It was rebellion. And you know, we do the same thing. We forget how good and great God is, and we focus on the moment, and we're never happy in the moment, and so that comes out in complaints like them many times, and we're not thankful for what God has done, but we're upset about what's happening right now, and we wave our little fist in the air, and why, and you, and well, look at how their rebellion meets a horrible reaction. Look at verse 6. Then God sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. See, when I play this in my mind, it doesn't say what kind of serpent. So in my mind, they're the thin, you know, when you go to the zoo and you see them and there's the glass there, and even still, it's like, they're there. In my mind, these are the really thin, long, black, and you know the orange and black ones? Have you seen those? No? They're the scary, to me, or the deep red and black ones. Those are the scariest ones for me. So those are the ones I see here. But serpents are unleashed among the people. They just, now, can you imagine? You're sitting by your tent. You're not happy. You're eating this food that you had, and it's not what you wanted to be eating, and you're cranky. And then there's a slithering and a hissing, and that would be horrible, right? And then they're coming among you, and then they're biting you, and obviously it's not the kind of snake that, you know, you can like suck out the venom, or that there's not a shot you can get that, you know, the doctor has that will take it. You die. So people are writhing around on the ground and probably foaming and in the throes of death and dying, and there's snakes slithering around biting other people. And where do you hide from that when you're in the desert in a tent? And think about a horror movie. That would be a terrible moment to be caught up in. And then the people came to Moses, said, "We have sinned." And as bad as their rebellion was, this moment of repentance is pretty neat, because we don't always repent this fast. They didn't always repent this fast. You remember Pharaoh in Egypt? He didn't repent this fast. Not in this way. This is like very nice repentance. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you." See, there was no sense of justifying it. I was just cranky. I was thirsty and hungry. And you know how we get when we're, there was no justifying it. There was no, and you know, Moses, this isn't the best, but you know, we shouldn't have said what it wasn't that big a deal. We were just, you know, letting off some steam. We rebelled against God. They owned their sin. They repented. They confessed their sin. That's the best kind, and really the only kind of repentance. Whenever I say, you know, yeah, I did this, but, and as soon as I say but, I just take away, you know, the whole repentance. They didn't do that. "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you." They recognized they rebelled. And when you rebel against the King of the universe, you deserve death, because he's the King of the universe. And they realized what we're getting is not a heavy-handed response to what we did. What, we did a little complaining and now these horrible red and orange snakes are biting us? No, it's we rebelled against the King of the universe, and this is very much deserved. So what do they say? "Pray to the Lord that he may take the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Beautiful. They cried out to God. Not like when they were in Egypt and they were slaves and a whole generation basically went by, and then they cried out to God. They did it instantly. This is very beautiful what they did. And then look at verse 7. "Pray to the Lord." Oh, we just read verse 7. "And the Lord said to Moses," now listen, "make a fiery serpent." So he's going to make a serpent that looks just like the one, you know, that has been biting them. And set, or the ones that have been biting them, and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So God provides a way of salvation. He says, okay, I'm going to give you a way to be saved. You rebelled against me. You deserve to die. And some of you are dying, but I will give you a way to be saved. Make a snake. Make a serpent, like the ones that are crawling around. And you think about this. This story gets over really, really fast, but how long did it take for Moses to fashion? Because then look at the next verse. So Moses made a bronze serpent. Okay, if you're a do-it-yourselfer, think about this. Your task for right now is to go make a bronze serpent. People are being bitten by snakes and dying. And until you get the bronze serpent made in a pole big enough, remember, hundreds of thousands of people around, right, that have to be able to look. So that's to be a really tall pole that, you know, wherever they're bit from in this whole camp, that they can look and see it. So that's a tall pole that you have to build. And then make the bronze serpent. How long would that take you in your garage with your best Home Depot? How many trips to Home Depot before you got the right stuff to make the bronze serpent? That's a project. And so people are being bitten and dying while this is going on. This is a saga. This doesn't just get over in a verse, although, you know, when the written account it does, but it's a long process. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And isn't it interesting? God doesn't take away the serpents. He doesn't take away the consequence of their rebellion. Because God could have done that, right? Remember in the plagues from last week when Moses prayed to the Lord and there were toads, there were frogs everywhere in the land. You know, you were kneading bread and there were frogs jumping in there, getting mixed in with the bread, and that throws off your ratio. So, and then Moses prayed to the Lord and all the frogs died. And they were just piles of dead, stinking frogs in the land. They instantly died. God could have done that here, right? There could have been just dead, you know, little serpents, just, you know, they could have been writhing on the ground, dying. God could have done that. Why didn't he do that? Right? He left the punishment of their rebellion against him there. They still had rebelled against God. They were still getting what they deserved, but he also provides the means for them to live. They could look. Why? Because God gives life to people who are dying. He gives life, and they had to show faith in God. They had to not just say, we're sorry, take it to the pro. No, they had to show trust in God by looking at the serpent. Because if you got bit and you didn't look at the serpent, if you didn't lift up your eyes and look, if you, you know, you're like, I gotta get somebody to help you, and you were bit by a serpent before. What did you do? Did you, you took the herb and you did the thing, and you had to look. You had to show trust in God and obey him in order to be saved. That's what God gives life to people who are dying, but they had to look and see, and then anyone who was bit and looked lived, because God gives life to people who are dying. It's a sad story and a weird story, but also it's kind of a beautiful story to see God not only give out justice, but give out mercy with both hands. So what does this story have to do with us? Now flip over to Genesis 3, because even though this isn't a direct tie-in, I think this goes with this story. We've been bitten by a serpent. Not literally, that would be horrible and scary, but even worse, we've been figuratively bitten by a serpent. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at how Satan comes to Adam and Eve and what he offers to them and how figuratively he sinks his fangs into us and injects us with venom. Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree, any of the trees of the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said, you shall not die, for this is the venom. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The same serpent who shows up in this story shows up in our lives and has shown up in our lives, and we've all been bitten by him. He taps into the same thing that he tapped into with them and injects the same venom into each of us. It's the you can be God. You can be your own little person who knows what's best and who makes your own decisions and who is the boss of your life. You can be the sovereign of your world. And that's what, well, that's the same rebellion the Israelites were expressing, isn't it? We know what's best. How dare you? You aren't doing what you should. It's we're the little gods, and we're demanding the big one to do what he's supposed to do. And the same serpent injects the same venom into us, and we rebel against God. And we all have something in common. We all, in our own way, live our lives trying to be our little sovereign, our little person who makes their own decisions. And that leads us to rebel against God and complain against God and disobey God and do things that God says, don't do that. And he said, I'm going to. I want to. Yeah, you can't take away my happiness. I got to be happy. I got to make my own decisions. And just like the Israelites in this story, when they were bit by the serpent, as we are bit by the serpent, and that venom of rebellion against God gets injected into us, and I'm going to be my own little God, we die for our rebellion. That rebellion against God brings destruction into our lives. And if we live long enough, we can look back and say, yeah, there's that stuff that happened in relationships and stuff in my life that is a direct consequence of me being my own little boss and trying to be the own little sovereign of my world and trying to be God. And the more that I disobey him, the more destruction comes in. But that's not the half of it. That's not where we really pay for our rebellion. They had snakes that come, they came and bit them, where we pay for our rebellion against God. As for all of eternity, we are condemned to live receiving the weight of his wrath being poured out on us in eternal death. That's how we pay for our rebellion against the God of the universe. When we rebel against the great king of the universe, he promises to rain down his wrath on us for all time and eternity. And so we need, like the people in this story, we need life. We need a savior. We need someone. We need God to give us life. We need to be saved from ourselves, from the mortal wound of the serpent and his venom and our rebellion against God that it produces in us. And well, now we come to where we always come to when we read these stories, Jesus, because he's the Savior. He's the one. He's the one who saves us from ourselves, from our rebellion against God. Because see, there wasn't just the serpent. There wasn't just the serpents who were biting the people, like in Genesis, where you know the venom of to rebel against God was being given to Adam and Eve, or in the story where the little snakes were going around biting people and they were dying. There was another serpent, right? There was a serpent that was raised up, the bronze serpent that was raised up on the pole, and people could look at and receive life. And Jesus is like that serpent. You say, hey, you can't compare Jesus to a serpent. I don't. He did. Look at John chapter 3. See, a lot of times when we read the Old Testament stories and we say, where is Jesus in that story? And, you know, we have to find other verses. And, well, in this one, Jesus said, I'm that. That was me. That was a shadow of me. I'm the fulfillment of that story. Look at John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14, but it's kind of important to know what happened before this. So Jesus is in the middle of a conversation with a guy named Nicodemus, who's one of the religious teachers of his day, The guy came to him at night and said, and had a conversation with him, and he was seeking, and he was trying to find salvation and figure out what Jesus was talking about. And so they were having a conversation, and Jesus was telling him that he had to be born again. And he said, born again? How does that work? And so Jesus is explaining to him how you become born again and what that means. And look at what Jesus does, the example he uses in verse 14, chapter 3, book of John. And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, explaining how what it means to be born again. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So why would Jesus pick that example? Well, because Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. This would be like saying, because it's snowing outside. You know, something we all know. Nicodemus knew this. So he said, remember how Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert? So, same way, must the Son of Man, that's him, that's Jesus, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is saying, I'm the fulfillment of that snake that got lifted up, and people could look and they would get life. I'm the perfect and the better one of those. I'm going to be lifted up so that people can be saved. He was lifted up, and this is where there's this irony that's part of this, because he was lifted up how? In death. He was lifted up on the cross. He was lifted up to give us life. So he was lifted up in death. And by being lifted up in death, we're able to look to him and receive life. So in his death, we receive life. And I know that that's what we talk about every week at the table. And that's part of every time the gospel is mentioned. But get the irony of that? He's lifted up in death so that we can receive life. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So he's explaining to Nicodemus how as he, when he's lifted up, anyone who puts their trust in him, just like anyone who would look to the snake, would have life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Look at that last part. He said, God didn't send me in the world to condemn the world. Why would that be? Because Jesus is just love, and let's just hug each other, and you're good, and I'm good. And no, it's because we're already condemned. We're already under judgment. We've already rebelled against God. It's like the Israelites in the story. they were dying. They knew they were dying. We're dying, whether we know it or not. We've been injected with the venom from the serpent. We rebel against God, and we're dying. We're walking around dead people walking because we've rebelled against the King of the universe. We need salvation, and God made a way for us to be saved. That's what God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that anyone who believes in him, puts their trust in him, would not perish but have eternal life. God puts the way, because he loves us, He puts a way for us to be saved, just like he did with Moses. It was his son lifted up, and that's why Jesus is the fulfillment of this story. He's raised up so that those who are dying can look to him like they looked to the snake, like they looked up and showed their faith in God as they looked, and they were putting their trust that I believe God and everything God has said, so I'm going to look here, and I believe that God healed them and saved them. So anyone who looks to Jesus will be saved. That bronze serpent was just a shadow of a much greater one who would be lifted up. Would be lifted up not on a pole, but on a cross, and save many. God gives life to people who are dying. When we're dying, we deserve to die because we've rebelled against God, just like the Israelites. And the other part of the story that's kind of neat is because Jesus is lifted up in death to give us life, but he also received life. The Father raised him up, and he raised him from the dead, and those who trust in him will be raised from their grave as well. So what do we do with that? Isn't the application in the original story? We're to look to Jesus. We're to raise our eyes and look to Jesus and live. And see, that's a decision that we have to make. Look at how it continues in the book of John. Look at verse 18, and just look at what Jesus said, because he's going to put before Nicodemus that there's this huge, huge decision that everybody has to make. That whoever believes or puts their trust in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And you flash back to that's just like what happened with the snake, right? If you got bit by a snake, you looked up at the serpent on the pole, you lived. But if you didn't, you were already condemned. You were already dying. You weren't going to get smote down. You already had the snake bite, and you were already feeling the effects of the venom. It's just the same thing with us. And look at verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That's Jesus. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. That's a struggle between inside of us, because there's light, and there's Jesus, and there's salvation. But to come to him and to look to him, I have to confess, and I have to open up, and my darkness is exposed, and who I am is brought out, and I have to say I need you, and I'm. And my pride, my sovereignty, has to fall down. Look at verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It's this decision. Do I look to him or do I not? And Jesus very frankly is putting out here, many won't. Some will. Many won't. Many won't, because there's darkness inside and they don't want to come into the light. But some will come into the light. Do I put my trust in him or don't I? Do I surrender my life to him or don't I? Do I submit myself to him or don't I? And everything depends. You see this light and darkness and death and life in Jesus' words. Everything depends on what we do. Do we look to him or do we not? Do we put our trust in him or do we not? And when we read that story and we hear what Jesus says, the only true answer for us is to look to him, because God saves us. He offers us salvation, but we have to look to him. We have to lift up our eyes. Could you imagine if you were in the desert, right? And Moses said, okay, I got the serpent done. I finally finished it and it looks beautiful and it's on the pole. And then I got bit. And your husband or your wife says, just look up, look. Like you're like, yeah. But that's not going to do anything. I'm going to fix it myself. My cousin was bit by a serpent last month, and I know he knows, and he lived, and he took the herbs, and he did the thing. And how ridiculous would that be? You look up, and there's life in Jesus, but we have to look to him and not walk around in our death. So how do we look up to him and put our trust in him and find life? If you're not a Christian, if you've never come to him and given yourself to him, surrendered to him by repenting and being baptized and telling him, you can be the Lord of my life. If you've never done that, then the way you look to Jesus, the way you look, to raise your eyes up and look to him and live is by realizing I'm dying. I deserve to die, and I will die for all of eternity as God's wrath reigns on me because I have been my own boss and I've never surrendered to him. And every time I've heard the gospel, I'm sure this isn't the first time you've heard it, every time I've heard the gospel, I've thought, yeah, but I'm not, and I don't know, and I don't, and there's been that internal struggle in you, and it comes down to you don't want to surrender. And that's earning you death, because that's rebellion against the King of the universe. And when you come to that moment and you say, I see the fangs of the serpent, and I am full of the venom of rebellion against God, I don't want that. Then you lift your eyes and you look at Jesus on the cross and you come to him and you surrender to him and you repent and are baptized. And in that moment, you give yourself to him and you become God's child. You become forgiven. You become full of his spirit and full of life. Look at one verse. In the book of Acts, chapter 22. I was expecting you to read my mind. Acts 22, look at verse 16. This is the verse, if you've never made this decision to come to Jesus, this is the verse for you. This is the raise up your eyes and look at Jesus and look to him and receive life verse. And now, why do you wait? Rise up, rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Look to Jesus, call on his name, give yourself to him, repent, be baptized, and when you tube, you become God's child. And this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. You can look to Jesus and live. If you are a Christian, you say, okay, so this is kind of nice. This was a message for those who haven't ever looked up at Jesus and repented and been baptized and given themselves to him. But I don't get an application this week. That'll be nice, a nice change from the normal. No, see, if we're Christians, we're called to continually look to Jesus because every day there are moments when our rebellion comes back and rises up within us, when death comes to the door once again and the serpent's venom kind of boils up inside of us. It's when you have those desires and those thoughts and your flesh and you're being pulled in a certain direction and you're about to say the stuff and feel your emotions are like a tidal wave and they're taking you to bad places inside and the jealousy and the envy and the depression and you're about to say things and or do things and stuff that you know you shouldn't say and do and think and you don't want to be that person anymore and you know that's the serpent's venom and I'm rebelling against God and I don't know how to stop that. Maybe I'll just get through it and then repent afterwards. No, in that moment, we're to look to Jesus. We're to raise up our eyes and once again look to him, not by repenting and being baptized. That's when you become a Christian. No, it's raising up our eyes and talking to him. And in those moments, reaching out our hands and saying, I need life. I need your life to come into me. I need to stop rebelling against you. Give me strength to do that. Help me be the person you've already made me when I became your child. One more verse, Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17. Hebrews 2. Therefore, talking about Jesus, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers, that's you and I, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest. You know, like Moses prayed to the people for God in the service of God to make propitiation, that's to pay for the sins of the people. And then listen to this, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, so in those moments of agony when you say, I can't not get this angry, I can't not say that lie. I can't not do that thing that I know I shouldn't do. And I know that's death and I know I shouldn't, but I can't not do that. So says he was suffered when tempted. He suffered through the same temptations, so he is able to help those who are being tempted. So if you're God's child and you have his spirit, when you're being tempted, when I'm being tempted, we're to raise our eyes to Jesus again, because he's been lifted up to give us life, and he's able to help us in those moments of temptation so that we can be strong and victorious and live like the children of God that we are. Why don't we stand? And before we sing together, why don't we pray? And Jesus, we thank you because you are so good. Thank you, God, that as dramatic as your salvation of the Israelites from the snakes that were hissing and biting them was, what Jesus did in the cross was even more incredible. Because as he was lifted up in death, he offers life to all of us. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he offers help to us when we're tempted. He offers us life when we become your children, and strength to live in that life. And to live like your children. And we need that, God. In this moment, we feel that we know we need that. So, God, I pray for those who are hearing this morning, who aren't your children, that you would move in your heart and draw them to you, that they would look to Jesus and live, that they would repent and be baptized and give themselves to you and surrender, and that you would save them. I pray, God, for those of us who are your children, that every time we're in that impossible moment of temptation, that we would look to you. You would give us strength and help us live in the life that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.